This morning, we're going to be building on what was shared last week. And if you were not able to be here last week, I encourage you to jump on to the website, therock.cc, and go to resources, and you'll be able to find the message from last week. And we're actually building off of that message. The series that we are on is God's Vision for the Rock Church. And over the next number of months, we want to lay out rock-solid, biblical, foundational vision for every believer to live by. And interestingly, there are some unique things about us as a church, but we are a part of the greater Church of Jesus Christ in planet Earth. So even though there may be some unique things that God is calling us to individually as a church, certain places to go, certain things to do, to be a certain kind of church, we are actually tied at the hip with every believer and every church that is that names the name of Christ on planet Earth, because the purposes of God for our church are the same as the purposes of God for every church. And they're given to us in the Scripture. And so we want to, in the weeks ahead, lay out God's vision for His church general and His vision for all churches, and lay our hearts into the meat of God's Word in those areas. And then as we progress through this series, we're going to talk a little teeny bit more about our church. And some of you may wonder, what makes our church different than other churches? Or, you know, why do we do certain things and not other things? And we want to take time to explain some of those things to you as we progress through this. But today, continuing on from last week, I'm entitling this message, Jesus' Vision for the Rock. Now, when I say this, it's Jesus' vision for every believer in the Rock. And it's Jesus' vision for us together as the Rock. But Jesus' vision for the Rock, listen carefully, is to build a church that Satan cannot destroy. That's Jesus' vision for every church, but it's Jesus' vision for our church, to build a church that Satan cannot destroy. So I'm going to just, if it's okay with you, dive in. I don't have notes for you, but we'll put these on the website as well. This title is taken from a familiar passage of Scripture. It's taken from the conversation between Peter and Jesus shortly before Jesus is heading off to the cross. And Jesus is solidifying Peter's understanding of who he is. And he asks him the question, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" And Peter answers that question by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. God speaking through Peter. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's what Jesus says next to Peter that I want to concentrate on. And I'm going to take out the specific things that were spoken to Peter, and I want to take the declaration of Jesus Christ that is a description of his purpose in coming to earth, what he intended to build in coming to planet Earth. Now, I want to say to you, Jesus' ministry is our ministry. Our ministry is Jesus' ministry. We know that, right? There is no other ministry. You don't have a ministry outside of Christ. You don't have a ministry different than Christ. You don't have a purpose. We do not have a purpose that is different than Jesus' purpose. He said, "Where I am, there my servants will be also." Wherever Jesus is, whatever Jesus is doing, that's what we're called to do. So when he says these words, it's one phrase in all of the Gospels and all of the New Testament, but this phrase is actually expanded on in every book in the New Testament in one way or another. Okay? It's a small phrase with a very giant application, with a very giant fulfilling. And these are the words of Jesus: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay? That purpose of Jesus is our purpose. And so if you want to know what Jesus has called you to, and I'm going to walk you through it in the scripture, if you want to know one of the primary purposes of our individual lives and our lives together, it's not just to build a church. And you are called to be a builder of the church. You wonder, you know, about the church? Well, Jesus loves the church. Jesus not only loves the church, the Bible says that he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus loves the church. Some people don't love the church. Some people say, I want to love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church. Well, I'm telling you, you cannot love Jesus and not love what Jesus loves. If you're going to be a lover of Jesus, you have to love what Jesus loves. That would be like me saying, I got to pick a married person here. Okay? I'll use Gwen since you're in the second row. that'd be like me saying, or anybody saying, oh, well, we love Gwen, but her kids I'm not so sure about. You know? Yeah, we really love Gwen, but, well, those, you know, the rest of her family, well, you know. You know, no, that's not how it works. Jesus loves his church, and because he loves his church, the closer we get to him, the closer we get to his heart, the more we're going to see what Jesus loves, and the more we're going to give ourselves to it. So I want to encourage you, we're all called to love the church, and we're all called to build the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, if you're taking notes, write this down. Hebrews chapter 3 is another section in the Bible that describes Jesus as the builder of the church. And in that passage, I'm going to take two little quotes out of that passage. Hebrews 3 tells us that Jesus is the builder of his house. That's the term that's used there. He's the builder of his house. And then it says, we are that house. Okay? So if you want to know what Jesus is doing, this is what Jesus is doing. We are the house. We individually are the house. We're all temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the house that Jesus is building. Now, please get this. Please get this. You are Jesus' workmanship. Okay? He's working on you right now. And from the time that you came to Christ and until you go to be with the Lord, he is going to be working on you and working in you to make you a habitation for the Spirit of God, to make you a temple of the Holy Spirit that he can dwell in. Okay? That means knocking off lots of rough edges. It means dealing with areas of our lives that need to be dealt with so that we can become more fruitful. It means confronting strongholds, breaking chains, opening prison doors, opening blind eyes, all for the purpose of Jesus Christ gaining greater and greater ground inside this vessel. But we are not called to Christ as individuals alone. Thank God that he does call us as individuals. Every one of us who has received Christ, Jesus called us. But he doesn't call us separately. He calls us together. Okay? And so when he's talking about, I will build my church, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about a corporate church that he's building. And when he's talking about his house, yes, you are the house of the Lord. But the house that Jesus is building is an assembling together of called out ones. That's what the word church means. Ecclesia, in the Greek, means an assembly of called out ones. You cannot have the church without an assembly. And Jesus is building us together into a spiritual house. Are you with me so far? Now, last week we saw that one of the passages of Scripture that says we are builders together with God. We are builders together with God. So all of us, whether or not you feel equipped for it, whether you feel you're mature enough for it, whether you feel that you've got all the materials straight and you know how to use the tools, The fact is, whether you feel like you're ready or not, you're already called to the construction site. Jesus invites you to the construction site. Maybe you're unskilled labor at this point, but his purpose is to train you to become an effective, skilled builder of the house of God. Now, what does that mean, a builder of the house of God? It means I am called to be a builder in other people's lives. And you're called to be a builder in other people's lives. And the way Jesus has designed his body is that his body, this is Ephesians chapter 4, his body grows by the effective working of every single part. That's how he's designed this house, the church, to grow. So now you may believe what has been spoken over you, that you were a second-class citizen, your gift doesn't really count, and, oh, you know, what can I do because I'm not like that person. Look how they shine. And look at me, I'm just kind of a rusty old clunky thing. You know, I don't know how you think of yourself. But there is no such thing in the body of Christ. Every member is vital. Every member has a role to play. And you need to hear this, guys. This is not just theology out there somewhere. This is practical living. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've gone through. In fact, Jesus doesn't care. Okay? There is a call on your life when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ to become a builder of the house of God, of the church that Jesus is building together with him. All of you. Okay? That's why you can't stay separate. That's why you can't live your Christian life in a bubble off somewhere. That's why you can't be, you know, a recluse. There's no such thing as Christian recluses, you know? Some of us are less outgoing than others. It's okay. You can be shy and still love people. You can be shy and still have the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating inside you, and in your shyness, touch people's lives. So, again, I'll give one more scripture from last week, Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the main pictures. There are many of them, but this is one of the main pictures of what Jesus is building in Christ, and that's what we emphasized last week. We emphasized the fact that all of us are in Christ. And in Christ, the whole building, the house of God, the church of God, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's all of us together rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little teeny bit, and I'm going to talk specifically about being a church or building a church that Satan cannot destroy. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. What is it that Satan can't destroy? Okay? Now it's a rhetorical question. But I will hear from you in just a minute. You can actually give an answer, but I'm going to ask you four questions. Okay? And think about this. What is it that Satan has no power over? What is it that Satan cannot destroy? What has all authority over Satan? What is it that Satan cannot touch and has no power over? It's the one answer that every little kid in Sunday school, if they don't know what the answer is, it's the answer that they say. You know, you know little kids in Sunday school, when they don't know the answer, that's the fallback one you fall back on. Jesus, you know? Jesus is the one being in the universe over which the enemy has zero power, zero authority. He cannot affect. He cannot destroy. Okay? Very important. And what you're saying, Shammy, it's because we are in Jesus that the enemy can't touch us. Satan has no power over Christ. Satan has no power over Christ in us. Satan has no power to destroy a person who is full of Christ. Satan has no power to destroy a church that is full of Christ. Very important. The power is in Christ. The victory is in Christ. The authority is in Christ. And when we are in Christ and walking in Christ, the enemy has no authority and no power. Okay? Very, very important. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the war. And I think most of us know about this. Maybe you're somewhat new. Maybe you haven't read some of these passages. But I'm going to tell you some of the things, not all because it's too big in Scripture, but I'm going to tell you some of the passages and some of the things about the war that we are in. Though the war began with the first temptation of Adam and Eve by the devil in the garden, that's when it began in earnest for humanity, okay? Through the temptation of the devil, the temptation of Adam and Eve by the devil, it has continued ever since. That was just the beginning of the war. It's continued ever since. The war took a very significant turn when Christ came to this earth. Okay? Now, I don't have time to give it to you all, except to say this, that in the fall of man, what the Bible teaches us is that Satan gained a dominion over the human race through sin. Okay? Through the temptation in Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve fell, they fell out of, the Bible says, let them have dominion. Just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have dominion in Genesis chapter 1, it says there, and let us make them in our likeness and let them have dominion. When Adam and Eve submitted to the word of the enemy, they listened to the voice of the enemy, and they, of their own will, of their own choice, chose to reject the word of God and to obey the voice of the enemy. The enemy was able to strip them of their authority and gain authority over them. That's where humanity lived until Jesus Christ came into the world. When Jesus Christ came into the world, you have all these incredible passages of Scripture. The Bible is full of them. I'll give you a few examples. Okay? Jesus sends out his disciples, and when he sends them out, devils are subject unto them. Okay? Amazing. Demons are subject to the followers of Jesus Christ. They come back rejoicing, saying, wow, you know, we go out and preach, and even the devils are subject to us. And these are the words of Jesus. He said, and this is his description of what happened in the spirit world, what was going on behind the scenes. They were dealing with people and casting demons out, you know, person to person, but something had happened in the heavenlies. Jesus' description of the disciples casting out devils was, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Now, I don't have time to teach you this today. We could take a whole Sunday on it or several Sundays on it. But heaven is the place of dominion, and heaven is the place of rule. Okay? I'll give you one example. The Bible says that when you came to Christ, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Ephesians chapter 1 says this about us, 1 and 2. It says, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might see what is the hope of his calling and the exceeding greatness of God's power when he raised Christ from the dead, listen to the terminology, and set him in heavenly places, far above the principalities and the powers and the rulers and the dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was raised to the place of authority. That's why after the resurrection, he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." But Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, "You used to be dead in your trespasses and your sins." You know, and the uncircumcision, it's a bad word, uncircumcision. That should make you go, ooh. Uncircumcision of your flesh. No time to teach on that either. Okay? And it says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And you had your lifestyle in the deeds of the flesh, the uncleanness of the flesh. That was our condition before Christ came along. Our flesh was in control. Our hearts were easily drawn into every kind of thing we shouldn't be involved in. And we may never have realized it. We may never have known what was really going on. But what was really going on is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. A serpent was involved. The devil was involved. And that's why that passage says, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And then it goes on to say, but he has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit in heavenly places. So I want you to think about this. It's very simple. When Jesus came into this world, Satan falls from the position of authority. He falls from heaven. And he is cast down to the earth. That's Revelation chapter 12. And we who were under his dominion, who were under his control through sin, because of our disobedience, Jesus has raised up and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. We too are now far above the principalities and the powers and the rulers and dominions and every name that is named. That's why Paul could say to the Roman church in Romans chapter 16, our God, shall crush Satan under your feet. He'll crush Satan under your feet. How could he do that? What's that symbol mean? The symbol of being under our feet. It's a symbol of once he was here over us, now he has been cast down, we have been raised up, now he is under our feet. That means under our authority. Now Jesus is building a church that Satan cannot prevail against. We are called to build a church that Satan cannot destroy. He cannot prevail against. Okay? And I want to take you... can you give me a couple extra minutes this morning? Okay? Because I need them. I need about 40 minutes. I'm at 25. Okay? It's very important. I need to take you just a teeny bit deeper. We need to understand how Satan gets in to the lives of born-again, spirit-filled believers and into churches. Okay? Here's a spirit who has been cast down, who's been defeated in the cross, who has been made a show of openly. Jesus has triumphed over him in the cross. He is a defeated foe, and yet he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How's that possible? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, another incredible passage of Scripture. this being who has been cast down, who we are now seated in heavenly places far above, who we have dominion over, we, the Bible says, are wrestling against him. The fight's still on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It says, after the cross, we are not ignorant. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. Another passage says, we're not to give place to the devil. Now, all of those passages tell us that it's possible for those who have been given authority, the very authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually have Satan under their feet, to open doors to allow the enemy to operate. And if we are going to be a church that, like Jesus builds, that Satan cannot destroy and that he cannot have a way in, then we have to know how to do that. The battle's not over. Okay? So what I want to do in the remainder of the time that I have with you, I want to take you to a couple of passages that talk about the entrances of the enemy. Okay? You can read this one on your own, but in Romans chapter 1, the description of this world. It's a description of this world and the people of this world who don't know God. Okay? And it describes them this way. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God and made images like unto man and birds and animals and reptiles, and they worshiped those things. That describes about 50% of planet Earth. In North America, we may not carve out idols and worship them, but we have a lot of idols. Don't think that North America is not an idol-worshipping continent. We are. Okay? But then you go down, and then he gives a description of the kinds of things that people who are living outside of God walk in. Okay? And I can't give you the whole list. I don't have time. But this is this is what it means to be in the world. This is what it means to think the world's thoughts, to walk in the ways of the world. Okay? Here's one list, and there's a number of them in the New Testament. Here's one. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now, I just gave you a list that every single one of us in this room is on. I'm being honest. Okay? Every one of us, even after we have been born again, to one degree or another, at different times, has actually walked in some of those things. Okay, there's no innocent parties here when it comes to this. All of us walked in the world at one time, and all of us have the potential to walk in the world today. Very important. Okay, now I want to give you another passage. Okay, this is a familiar passage. This is Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5. And now listen to God talking to the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church. So this is the Spirit of God speaking to a church. The Galatian church, believers. Okay? I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not walk in the things of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't walk in that list. Okay? This is believers. This is born-again people. This is people who already have the Spirit of God living in them. When you came to Christ, your battle with sin wasn't over. And your battle against the enemy isn't over. The one thing that has changed from before Christ in your life to after Christ in your life is the being who has all authority, the creator of the whole universe, the most powerful being in existence, came and took up residence right here inside of you. You. Okay? And he regenerated your spirit. Your spirit was born again. It is a brand new creation. And it was purified and made holy and made clean. The Bible says he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. You don't have to worry about your relationship with God. You don't have to worry about, you know, what God is going to think of you, because all of your sin, even the stuff you struggle with in your battle with the enemy, all of your sin has been nailed to the cross in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was nailed there. The full price for all of your sins, past, present, and future, has been completely paid, and God is not going to require that payment from you now. It is finished. Okay? So that means, no matter where I am, no matter what's going on in my life, even in the midst of temptation, even in the midst of failure, I have access to the throne room of God. Okay? This is an amazing passage, Hebrews. It says, we have access into the Holy of Holies. That's the presence of God by a new and living way, a new and living way that he has consecrated for us. That means he has set it apart for us in the veil. And then it says this, having our evil consciences, having our consciences sprinkled, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hang on. Okay? Think about this. Okay? It's only because I only have a couple minutes left. Okay? People who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, still have to have their consciences sprinkled. Why? Because there's still an enemy. There's still the possibility of listening to the voice of the enemy. There's still the possibility of walking in the flesh. The blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for sinners to be made 100% whole in their spirit and have access to the presence of God continuously. So let me go on. Galatians chapter 5. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Walk in the Spirit. I'm going to say it a different way. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not walk in the things where the god of this world, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience, has power. Did you get that? If you walk in the Spirit, remember what the enemy is over. Remember what he has authority in. He has authority in a whole bunch of areas of sin. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not walk in the things that the spirit of this world, who is operating in the children of disobedience, has power in. Are you following me? I know it's a long sentence. Basically, when you walk in the Spirit, he has no power. When you walk in the Spirit, he can't touch you. When you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, there's no authority. But brothers and sisters, I'm being really honest with you. Okay? When we open the door to certain areas of sin, even though we're forgiven, we are opening a crack to the enemy. Okay? We are opening a crack, an opening for the enemy. That's why the Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? He can't devour somebody walking in the Spirit. Why? Because when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. We don't walk in the things that he actually is involved in, the things that he is working in. Okay, so let me show you this. Okay? Verse 17, Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. This is happening in one human being. This is happening in all of us. Okay? Anybody here not ever get tempted with sin? All of us did. Okay? We have something that attracts us and draws us to the flesh, the things of the flesh, but we also have something infinitely more powerful that draws us into the things of God. Okay? They're in conflict with each other, so that at times you do not do it, you can't do what you want to do. There's a fight on. But here's the but. The buts of God are pretty important. Amen? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under this law. Okay? If you are responding to the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, you're not under that. And then he lists what the acts of the sinful nature are. It says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. This is another list, just like the Romans list. Debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And that's just one of the lists in the scripture. There are numbers of them that are like that. But they all describe the acts of the sinful nature. Now listen to the last part. Galatians 5:22. He contrasts the works of the flesh are these, and you're not under these if you're walking in the Spirit. You're not under the power of them. You're not under the enemy who is involved in them. You have nothing to do with the enemy who is involved in those things when you walk in the Spirit. Okay? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no authority over these things. There's no power over these things. These things actually have power over the works of the flesh. Okay? And so what does the Bible say? This is the word of God. How do we overcome evil? The Bible says this. We overcome evil with good. Where does the good come from? Well, it came when I was born again. My born again nature is already good. which means that I have access to what Christ is anytime, anywhere, no matter what's going on in my life, because he is there right now. The Holy One is there right now. I can actually put on Christ. I can actually put on the mind of Christ. I can actually walk in the Spirit. Why? I don't have to go here or there to find God. He has already come. He's living right here. All I have to do is walk in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Okay? It says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us continue to keep step with the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, put on the new man. The new man is the new creation that you have been made into. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You already have the one who has all authority over the principalities and the powers residing inside you. How do we gain authority over the enemy? How do we stop the inroads of the enemy? How do we defeat the enemy on his own ground? How do we take his territory? It isn't complicated. It is as simple as putting on the new man that's renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. It's putting on Christ. It's walking in the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe you were looking for a more complicated way. But there isn't a complicated way. A child can do this. Anyone can do this. God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Okay? Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. You know what? We don't fight people. We don't fight, we don't fight on that level. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty. They're powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? Areas of thinking, envy. Whatever that list is, those things, casting down imaginations that come into our minds, into Christians' minds. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring into captivity. Where? Right here inside of us. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't do that before Christ came in. It was impossible. It was impossible for you to do that because the one who overcame the devil was not residing inside of you. How do we become a people who Satan cannot destroy? How do we become a church that Satan cannot destroy? We have to close the doors, brothers and sisters, to all inroads. We close the door to every entrance point. And the only way to do that is by walking in the Spirit. There is no other way.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.